turn ahead in chapter 2, you can see the different things that they think will qualify them. They think there's these philosophical systems that if they follow them, they will be qualified. If they follow lives of asceticism, if you look in verse 16 and all the way through verse chapter 20, that if they obey the Mosaic law, that will qualify them. Listen in verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels and all these other ways that they are being presented, that they must do extra works to be qualified for what God has for them. See, it's not just something that is for those outside of the church that this message is for. It's for us who are inside the church as well. But what has God qualified us for? The text tells us that he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. This is important. When God qualifies you for this inheritance, this is not some tiered level of system that he gives you. He qualifies you to share with all the saints together. To every person who trusts in Christ, when you believe in Jesus, you are given the most valuable thing in the whole universe. And you're given the whole inheritance that is there. You are brought in to share in this inheritance. You belong to Jesus Christ, and you are now entrusted, no matter how weak, how small of a Christian you may feel, you are entrusted with a deed to heaven. No matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how short you've been a Christian, everything that you have done has been washed away, and God says, I give you the inheritance that's reserved for all the saints, every single one of them, and that belongs to you. And you are guaranteed this inheritance because God the Father is the one who gives it. It's his inheritance. He's the owner of this, and he is qualifying you, making sure that you meet all the necessary things that he can give it to you. As Romans 8 says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. In the same way, we could say, who can bring any charge against you to say that you are disqualified from heaven? It is God who qualifies. Yet you and I share in this inheritance with the saints, and we are all partakers of this amazing gift together. But he says this phrase, that it is the inheritance with the saints in light. It's an interesting change of phrasing here for Paul. It's a bit unusual. You expect the word light to be in the books that John has written, the Gospel of John, or in his letters that he wrote. But what does Paul mean by this? First of all, I believe that Paul means that it's a heavenly inheritance. He will contrast it shortly with the domain of darkness, which we know is Satan's rule and power. And so if it's not Satan's rule and power, it's God's rule and power. It's this inheritance in light in heaven. And light is something, it brings clarity. It brings understanding. It brings truth and beauty. When the lights go on, we see what the world is like around us. When the lights go off, everything is darkness to us. We don't understand where we are. We don't understand where we're going. And we want the light to come on. But one other thing is that light is enduring. When the sun comes out, it can overpower even the darkest places. We think of the clouds here and the thunderstorms that come and the dark clouds, but the light still penetrates through miles and miles of moisture of sky. As John 1, verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But I think it's more than this. In the Old Testament, there was the Aaronic blessing that was proclaimed over Israel. And it says this one line that let your face shine upon us. And the face of God shining upon you meant his favor was turned towards you. This inheritance is ultimately the grace and favor of God turned towards you for eternity. It is the face of Jesus Christ turned towards you. 2 Corinthians says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What this inheritance is the immediate presence of God, of his face in favor towards us forever. And as Paul says here, this is something we ought to give thanks for. Give thanks to God who has qualified us for this inheritance. What an amazing thing that God has done for us. But I wonder if you may ask this question. Okay, preacher, I hear you that God has given us this inheritance that's off waiting for us. But what about right now? What about the struggles that I am enduring right now in this world? This life is hard. Often it's dark. I have good news for you from this text. And it's our second place that we're going to look at, is that Paul goes to talk about the rescue that God has done for us from darkness. He has delivered us, verse 13, from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. God has rescued us, same word, rescued and delivered. He has come into this darkness and rescued us. What's interesting here is he says domain. He contrasts the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the domain of darkness. And what we see throughout Scripture is that, well, I don't know of any place that I can think of where Satan's power is referred to as a kingdom. Paul almost says it's not even worthy to have that name, kingdom, because Satan is not a king. He has power and he has authority. But what he is trying to say here is, yes, Satan has this power and authority. He has this domain where he exercises his power, but he is no king. So what is a domain? This is a word we don't use terribly all that often. I mean, we use it in the internet today when we say, what's your domain name? Where's the place you do all these things on the internet? But what is a domain? Well, when we enter somebody else's domain, we are subject to their rule and authority. That ruler can set up their structures according to their desires and interests, and you are subject to them. They will reward you if you follow their dictates, and they will punish you if you don't obey them. We understand this in the old schoolyard dynamic, where if the bullies had their domain on a certain part of the grass, you did not enter that, because you knew the moment you went into their domain, you were subject to their rules, and they would punish you if you stepped out of line. But this here is a domain of darkness that Paul refers to. See, in this present world, Satan has set up his domain all over this world. It is a domain that is against the creator of this own world. And he brings enslavement to sin and evil in this domain. It is a domain of enslavement. Satan entices the whole world and ensnares us in our pleasures. We become slaves to our desires, and Satan guides us along with them. The dark domain is one in which humanity is driven along by their master, Satan, and led astray by their own hearts. A companion letter, a similar letter to this, is Ephesians, and this is how it describes it. In chapter 2, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That is the darkness of this domain. Many of us know this darkness well. We know the darkness of the hearts of those around us. We're regularly sinned against by others. We experience this on a regular basis. But not only that, we know the darkness of our own hearts. We know the things that we have done. We know the ways that this has carried itself out in our own lives, the ways we have sinned against others as well. And we long for deliverance from this darkness. What this text tells us is that a great battle has occurred. And the prize for that battle is not land, it's not money, it's the souls of men. See, the creation most precious to God was brought into rebellion against him. And what God did is he sent his own son into the very heart of this dark domain to rescue you and I from the power that we could never escape. And for those of us who trust in Christ today, you are no longer under the power of darkness. You are no longer under the power of this domain. You are no longer enslaved to Satan. He is not your ruler. And for this, we give thanks to God for his deliverance, for his rescue of us. But God did not just leave us there. He did not just rescue us from this darkness. He did not rescue us and send us on our way and say, now go make a good life for yourself. God did something far greater in response to that. And this is the third thing we see, is he transferred us into his beloved son's kingdom. See, God did not overcome the power of Satan and the world of darkness to have us erect our own kingdom. He didn't leave us on our own. God rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us home to the kingdom of his son. God accomplished the whole work of this salvation. And he did this without any of our work. We contributed nothing to this. God has done all of it for us. See, it's not merely a change from a bad estate to a good one. That's a simple way of putting it. It is a transfer from the utter depths of poverty into the greatest riches beyond our minds could ever conceive. Ephesians puts it like this, that we would have the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which he has called us, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. This change of estate is one from the utter depths of hell into the highest heights of heaven. We have been transferred into that kingdom. See, in Christ's kingdom, we are safe. We're safe from Satan. He is the ancient snake who led us all into rebellion against our Creator. But God has stripped him of his most powerful weapon against us. That is Satan's ability to tell us we are condemned. And when Christ returns, we will enter this kingdom in its fullness, and Satan will finally be crushed. We're safe from condemnation. And more than that, we're citizens of this kingdom. We must remember that, yes, we are citizens of this kingdom, but right now we are still in exile. We are still away from our home country, which is the kingdom that we will one day inherit. Satan still exists in this world. He still exerts his power and influence. We still live with the presence of sin in us. We feel it. But Christ has claimed us for his own, and we belong to him. No matter how great our struggle is against sin, we all know how difficult it is. We belong to Christ. Jesus Christ is our King and our rock. He is our refuge and our shelter in the midst of this dark world until we come into the full possession of this kingdom. That's the kingdom that God has transferred us to. But the last thing that Paul tells us that happens to us is that we have been redeemed. He says here that God has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. What is redemption? It's release from captivity. This is a situation that we could not free ourselves. We were incapable of setting ourselves from the power of Satan. But sadly, it is a situation that we did not want to be free of. John chapter 3 says this, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, that's Jesus Christ, and people loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil. We were captive not only to Satan's power, but to our own desires. But God has sent his Son Jesus to redeem us, to break the power of Satan and to break the power of sin. And what is that here? It tells us redemption, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. At the very center of God's work of salvation for us is the forgiveness of sins. This is a way that many times in Scripture that salvation is summed up as, is that it's the forgiveness of sins. It is the cancellation of our debt to God. We were enslaved and in bondage because of our sin, and Christ has freed us from that debt. And our sins, the debt we had to God, is no longer counted against us. And not only this, Jesus Christ, by his obedience, brings us back to God. That debt is canceled, and we are redeemed. We are brought back to God by Jesus Christ. It's not as though our account has been brought back to zero, and now we must keep our end of the bargain in order to be in God's good graces. In Jesus Christ, the account has been done away with. God pays for everything all at once, and we are his children, and he provides us with everything that he commands. And it's from that we live a life of obedience to God, who has saved us. And even our good works are the things that God produces in us. See, when we think we can clean up our sin, we devalue what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's Jesus who has redeemed us by taking the judgment for our sins. When we try to clean ourselves up and say, I'm going to make myself clean for God, we say, thanks, Jesus, for the gesture, but I've got this under control. And we are rejecting the infinitely valuable and perfect blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. That's what makes us acceptable to God. We cannot substitute our own works in place of the work of Jesus Christ before God. It is only Jesus who brings us back to God, not us. And this is God's work from beginning to end. It is God who qualified us and made us worthy. It is God who rescued us from the domain of darkness. It is God who brought us to our merciful Savior's kingdom. And it is God who redeemed us from our sins, forgiving all of our offenses against him. God has done everything, everything, to bring us to himself. And if you are here tonight and you do not trust in Jesus Christ, call upon him and you will immediately be qualified for heaven. You will immediately be rescued from the domain of darkness and immediately be transferred into the kingdom of God. You will be immediately set free from the condemnation from your sins and enjoy the favor of God in your life. And if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, as Paul says, we have so much to be joyfully thankful for. You have been qualified. You have been rescued. You have been transferred. And you have been forgiven. And so tonight, rest in that. Rest in what God has done for you. Rest in all that God has done to save you, to bring you home to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are unworthy of the goodness that you have showed. Yet, Lord, you, in your great love, sent your Son to rescue us. And now we enjoy all these blessings that you have given to us. And so, Lord, remind us when we despair. Remind us of all that you have done to save us, to strengthen our hearts. And, Lord, we want to give thanks to you. As Paul says, we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. Fill our hearts with joy. Father, we also pray tonight for the offering, that one way that we can show our thanks to you. We ask that you would bless our offerings and our gifts to you, that they would be used for your glory and for your kingdom. And we pray all this in the matchless name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our closing hymn tonight is number 644. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, this one who's rescued us, may his thoughts be our thoughts. Please rise to sing. Concludes our service tonight. I encourage you to meet Zachary before you go if you have not met him already.